What do the following things have in common? Traveling the world. Marrying the one. Winning the lottery. Having a job that you love. Going to heaven. Being a good parent. Witnessing the Cleveland Browns win the Super Bowl. Too many laughs. Too many. And inheriting the kingdom of God. When you hear a list of things like that and I ask you what do they have in common, you might be thinking, well, he's really lost it now. He's only been here 2 months and he's already going off the deep end. These are all things that people might hope for. You might hear someone say, I hope to travel the world one day. I hope to find the one and get married. I hope to win the lottery. I hope the Cleveland Browns will finally show the Steelers what's up. Obviously, these statements have varying degrees of certainty. And many times, the word hope, at least in the English language, is used in that way. At times, it's used in a way that really means I wish, rather than I hope. Hope is a loose term in our language. It can be used with these varying degrees of certainty. It can be used in reference to a long shot. It can be used in reference to an outcome that's desperately desired and pursued. It can be used for something so unimportant, like I hope we have tacos for dinner, versus I hope I'm in the kingdom of God one day. When someone says they hope for something to come to pass, there's no guarantee that their desire for the future will actually happen, at least in the way that we use the word in the English language. It's only a wish, a desire. But what about your hope? What is your hope? Is it something you can count on? Or is it a long shot? A dream? Or is it a rock-solid promise that you can rely on? As we'll see today, hope as it's used in Scripture is not a wish, it's not a dream, it's not a maybe or a possibility. The hope that we have is a certainty. A certainty. Let's review today what the Bible says about our hope, what it is, why it can be counted on, and how it should affect us now. Turn with me, if you will, back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Clinging to the hope of the future can help us endure whatever we face in the present. But that's only true if our hope is certain. If it's just a wish, it'll do us no good. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. A famous verse, well-known verse, one that you might have written on your notebook in front of you, one that you may have framed in your home as a piece of word art and encouraging decoration in your house. But before we read verse 11, let's read verse 1. Because verse 1, actually verses 1 through 10, actually, amplify the meaning of verse 11. We're going to read just verse 1 to get the idea of the context here. Jeremiah 29, verse 1 says, Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This chapter, this letter that we're about to read, that Jeremiah wrote, he was writing this letter, these words of encouragement to a group of people that had everything stripped from them. They had witnessed their land be taken from them. They had seen family members killed. They had been taken into captivity themselves and shipped off to Babylon. And Jeremiah writes them this encouraging letter, telling them to keep living, to set up their lives in Babylon, to build houses, to take wives, to continue doing the things that they needed to do to move forward with their lives. Because after 70 years, God was going to bring them back to the promised land. And then we read verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah was inspired to speak these words to those from Judah who had been taken into captivity in Babylon. And you know what? In their minds, all of their hope had probably been lost. Everything that they had grown to love and to know and to consider normal in their homes, their lives in Judah, in Jerusalem, had been stripped from them. All their plans for the future had been destroyed. And yet they were given this encouragement that God had a future in store for them and a hope. Was that a wish? Was that a pipe dream? It was something certain that they could plan on. I like how the New International Version translates verse 11, because it reminds me of what our hope is, what our hope is in. The NIV says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has plans. And those plans are all about our hope. Our hope is in the plan of God. Our hope is certain because it comes from God. It's given by Him. It's not a dream that we just came up with on our own. It's given to us by the Eternal. God plans to give us a future and a hope. Hope in the Hebrew here is the word tikva. Tikva. Strong says it's literally a cord, as an attachment. Figuratively, it means expectancy, expectation, hope, or the thing that I long for. So it has this sense of something we expect to come to pass in the future. But in a literal sense, the same word can be translated as a cord. In the story of the Battle of Jericho, where the two spies are sent into the city of Jericho to spy out the land, and they're hidden by Rahab the harlot. And she's told that she'll be spared for protecting these spies, that when the people of Israel would come and they would march around the city of Jericho, she was supposed to put a scarlet cord in her window, hanging down from her window on the wall of the city. And that would be the marker by which they would know where she was and they would keep her safe and protected. That word there for cord is tikva, hope, something that can be held onto when it's used in reference to a literal object. But you know, there's a carryover there for us as well. Because our hope is a confident expectation, something we can count on, not just a wish, it's something we can cling to. The King James Version translates Jeremiah 29:11 this way. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Rather than translating it a future and a hope, or a hope of the future, it's translated as an expected end, something we can count on to take place. That's what God had planned for Judah, an expected end, that they would be brought back to the promised land after 70 years in captivity. It wasn't a possibility, it wasn't a long shot, it was going to happen because God said so. It was something they could cling to, they could hope in with confidence. And He gives us that kind of hope. Hope we can expect to be fulfilled. Hope we can hold on to like a cord that we can build our lives around. Because it will come to pass. He will give His people the fulfillment of the expected end that He has planned for us. So what is that hope? What is that confident expectation? If you had to sum up in just a few short words, what is your hope? What would you say? If we're going to cling to it like a cord, if we're going to be so confident in it that we build our lives around it, we need to know exactly what it is. What is our hope? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Because Paul asked a similar question here. What is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. And the verses leading up to this, I was kind of connecting with this personally a little bit when I was reading through this, because Paul wrote in verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us." That's how we feel in Pittsburgh so far. Emily the other day said, "I think I've only been there 2 or 3 times. So just know, we want to be here, even on the Sabbath morning. But verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now Paul's hope that he mentions here as a minister of Jesus Christ was for the brethren he served to be in the presence of Christ at His coming, to stand before Christ at His return. And why? Not just to have a beatific vision, to experience what it's like to see God, to stand before Him in all His glory. I mean, that would be an awesome experience, not to minimize that at all. But does that sum up the hope we're supposed to have? Just to stand before God? All who have ever lived are going to stand before God. Is that the expected end we cling to? How about Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. What is our hope? And do we know? Is it something we hold on to? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." You know, Paul here is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, these are the things I've been praying about for you. For wisdom, for knowledge, but also that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Because you have to know what it is if you're going to cling to it. The New Living Translation, here for verse 18, it says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance." Confident hope, not a pipe dream. Now later in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, we're told that we all share the same hope. Ephesians 4, verse 4, says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The expected end that we have is something we all share. Not a wish we came up with on our own, but something given to us, a hope given to us as the result of being called into God's church. It's a hope we're called into. It's our purpose. It's our confidence in our expected end. And it binds us together as the people of God because we're all pursuing the same goal with the same hope. What is our hope? When we talk about hope and you think about scriptures that speak to it, one of the first ones that comes to my mind is 1 Thessalonians 4. If you'll go back there with me. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. Now, as the schedule stands for the Feast of Trumpets, Mr. Sumi and Mr. Lutz are speaking in the morning before I get the chance to, so I need to go ahead and use up all of those trumpet scriptures today. Can never use them up. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." No hope. Now, there are many people in the world who think they have hope, but the hope they have is false hope. You know, one of the examples I gave at the beginning of the message, something people might hope for. Hope to go to heaven when I die. Might be something you hear someone say. Paul gave us these words here in 1 Thessalonians 4 to give us real hope, living hope, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Continuing in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul said before he spoke these words, "I'm about to tell you this so that you won't sorrow as others who have no hope." So this passage, this section that we just read, is full of hope. It's the resurrection of the dead at the return of Jesus Christ that offers real hope. It's our change from flesh to spirit if we're alive at that time when Christ returns. That is our hope. It's a promise of eternal life. In contrast to the temporary nature of this life we now live, a resurrection to eternal life is our hope, brethren. But not just an expected end, a resurrection to eternal life as we now know it. Frankly, if our hope was in this kind of life we experience now, continuing forever, who would want it? You know, so many people down through history, different cultures, people have this desire for eternity. They want to find a fountain of youth and live forever. If that was our hope, live on forever in the flesh, don't sign me up. Who would want that? Our hope is so much richer than that. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 50. It's not just an everlasting physical existence that we look forward to. Not at all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, no longer subject to decay, no longer subject to the flesh, and the things we have to deal with in the flesh. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because our hope is our confident expectation. It's a certainty. It's not a wish. And our hope involves a change from flesh to spirit, from corruptible to incorruptible. Our hope involves victory over death and its sting. It's not only the defeat of all things temporary that makes our hope so amazing, but it's the purpose behind our change from flesh to spirit that's really incredible. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 gives us the why behind this gift of eternal life that we're promised. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And brethren, that phrase there in verse 4, that sums up our hope. To be partakers of the divine nature. Not just to have everlasting life in the flesh, not even just to have eternal life in the spirit, but to be part of the very family of God. Partakers of the divine nature. And this is the only hope that we can have in this life, that not only can be confidently expected if we do our part, but also the only hope that can bring true satisfaction. If we look at the things in our lives that we might hope for, hoping to find the one, hoping to have children, hoping to travel a world, hoping to do this or that, how many of them will bring lasting satisfaction? Hopes for our lives that are really wishes or dreams won't bring lasting satisfaction. False hope about ascending into heaven or becoming an angel or being reincarnated in another life form won't bring true satisfaction. True satisfaction will come when the hope God has planned and is set in our hearts and our minds as part of our calling becomes reality. Let's go back to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I remember a former pastor of mine sharing a story about his dad, and his family was giving him a hard time when he first came into the faith, giving a hard time about what he believed, and his mother just couldn't understand it. Why are you doing this? In other words, what is your hope? What are you trying to get out of this? You don't believe you're going to go to heaven? You don't believe in this or that? What do you believe? And he finally got so frustrated with his mom that he said, you want to know what my hope is? One day, I'm going to be God. And her jaw just dropped. And she didn't want to talk about it anymore because she thought it was so blasphemous. To be partakers of the divine nature, to be part of the very family of God, is our hope. It's what God wants to share with us, what He's promised us. Psalm 17, this is a psalm of David, a prayer of David. We'll begin here in verse 13, just to get a little bit of the context. David was lamenting a bit, praying for God to intervene and to punish those who were causing him trouble. Psalm 17, verse 13 says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from the men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They're satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes." In other words, they have their fill in this life. This is their satisfaction. This is what they're focused on. In contrast to verse 15. Verse 15. "As for me," David writes, "I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Do you ever think about that verse personally, realistically? According to the hope God's given us, one day we will wake and be in His likeness. Not only having eternal life in the Spirit, but being part of the very family of God, having the character of God, being like our elder brother Jesus Christ. And we'll be satisfied because we'll be like Him. God created us with that desire. In any healthy family, young children grow up wanting to be like their parents. They look up to them. And we're created with that same desire on a spiritual plane. We want to be like our Father. We want to grow up to be like Him in His likeness. And that's the hope He's given us. The confident expectation that if we stay the course and we follow Him and we walk as Jesus Christ walked, one day we'll be satisfied when we awake in His likeness. We'll be satisfied because we'll finally be like Him. Is this your expected end? Is this your hope? Now, it brings us back to the point we started with this afternoon, the certainty of our hope. Now, this is an exciting future to read about, to talk about. It's a nice dream of what's to come. But how should it affect us today? Now, it's not just a dream. It's an expected end. It's a promise. It's true hope that we can cling to. And true hope of the future gives substance and purpose to the present. It gives us strength for the here and now to endure to the future. This hope of the future that we've been given should sustain us in the present. And it can do that because it can be counted on. But it can only do that if it's not just a wish. It can only strengthen us for the present if it's our confident expectation, if we see it as something we can count on 100%. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Begin in verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We can only echo those words if we really believe that the hope we have is absolutely going to come to pass. If we're not sure of it, then the sufferings of this present time will not feel like they're worth it. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The revealing of the sons of God, again, partakers of the divine nature. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We should be groaning within ourselves for our hope to be fulfilled. Eagerly waiting for it, confidently waiting for it, considering it worth it. In verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The word for hope in the New Testament is the Greek word elpis. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It's a cheerful expectation or a confidence in what's to come. Not a wish. Not something that's a long shot like the Browns winning the Super Bowl. Hope is faith projected into the future. Faith in what's to come. We can have confident faith that what's been promised will occur because of the one who promised it. And the fact that we haven't seen this hope fulfilled yet, as Paul writes about here, should not diminish our confidence in it at all. Verse 24 said, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If we already saw it fulfilled, there would be no hope involved. Hope always involves waiting. But it never involves wondering. If we wonder, it's a wish. If we hope, it's a certainty. It's our confident expectation. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 here. We see an example of Abraham, of his faith, of his hope. Because God made him a promise that he had to wait years for the fulfillment of. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. He promised Abraham a son from his own body through Sarah. Verse 15. And so after a few seconds, God gave him what he wanted. Is that how it usually works out for the people of God? Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There was waiting involved. Abraham had to wait for the promise of a son to be fulfilled. But he had hope. He had the confident expectation that what God said he would provide, he would indeed provide. Hope helped him to endure the waiting. And likewise, hope helps us to endure. It's a tool that we can use to endure to the end. Continuing in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You know, God couldn't swear by anything greater than himself. So we have these two immutable things. He promised Abraham he would have a son. And then we have the oath that he gave. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. The end of verse 18 says, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There's a contrast there, isn't there? The hope that we have, the hope that we're called to, it's not because life has been so great that we want it. sometimes God allows us to wait for the hope that we confidently expect, allows us to endure suffering so that in the waiting, the wanting increases as well. We fled for refuge from the struggles, from the trials of this life, from the sufferings of this world, and the ways of this world. We fled for refuge from that to lay hold on the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, it can be counted on, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does an anchor do? An anchor provides stability in the midst of storms. It keeps us from drifting away. It keeps us pointed in the right direction. It's sure and it's steadfast. This hope can be counted on. It's certain. And our hope is like an anchor of the soul. But the second half of verse 19 is really amazing to consider and think about. You know, an anchor is only really as useful as, only as strong really as what it's attached to. If an anchor is loosely attached to some sand, it might be drug along the bottom of the shore. You still might drift, perhaps a little slower. It's only as valuable as the strength of that anchor being attached to the ship. In other words, how strongly, how securely it's held onto. It doesn't matter how good the grip is to what it's attached to if we let go of the cord. Well, this anchor, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. In the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple as well. You know, there is this section of the tabernacle and of the temple called the Holy of Holies, separated from the rest of the tabernacle or the temple by a veil. Behind that veil in the Holy of Holies sat the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered by the mercy seat with the two cherubim with their wings over this covering of the Ark of the Covenant. It was symbolic of the very throne of God. Our hope, which serves as an anchor of the soul, enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, what is our hope attached to? The very throne of God. It's secured to Him. It's because of who He is and His character and His faithfulness, as we discussed a bit last week, that our hope can be counted on. Our certain hope can be counted on because it's based on who God is. It's based on His character. It's based on His plans. Plans He has for us to give us a future and a hope. If we go up to verse 10 here in Hebrews 6. Verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to wait with hope, just like the faithful of the past have, not just for a little while, but clinging to that cord of hope, the anchor of our very souls, until the full assurance of hope, until that hope is fulfilled. We have to endure to the full assurance of our hope. We have to cling to it until it becomes a reality. No matter what storm may come, no matter what sufferings we have to experience, our hope of the future is anchored to the presence of God behind the veil. Hope is often what sustains people through suffering. I just finished reading famous book by Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he talks about the importance of hope, in essence. He quotes a German philosopher. I can't remember how to pronounce his name. I can see it. Friedrich Nietzsche, I believe. And to roughly paraphrase, I'm sorry for botching this because I didn't have it in my notes, the basic concept is we can endure anyhow if we have a big enough why. If we have a big enough hope. If we have something we're looking forward to in the future that we can confidently expect, we can endure any what, any how that God allows us to have to face in this life. That's only true if the why is something that we can confidently expect, not just something we think, well, it might happen, it's worth a shot. God told the people of Judah of the hope and the future that he had planned for them for the purpose of sustaining them during their captivity in Babylon. He told them of this future and this hope that he had planned for them so that they could endure the captivity that they were just beginning. Hope helps us to endure the sufferings of the present. Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn over a few chapters here. Chapter 10, verse 32. As I mentioned last Sabbath when talking about the cares of this life, we all have them. We all have cares, we all have trials, we all have sufferings that we have to experience, and that's nothing new for the people of God. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They endured the sufferings because they knew something better was coming. The same is true for us. Our trials, our sufferings come in different shapes, different sizes, at different times in our lives, but none of us are exempt. And that's why we need hope. Verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence. Your hope. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. There will be a day when you awake and you're satisfied, because you're in his likeness. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we can't let the sufferings of the present cause us to lose hope of the future. We cannot allow it to cast away our confidence. Instead, we need to renew that confidence. We need to endure if we're to receive the promises we've been given. And you know what, brethren? We are entering a season of hope. The fall holy days are a time of hope. The hope of the future is also, though, a reminder of our need to endure the present. The fall festivals should be a time for renewing our hope of what's to come, renewing our understanding of the incredible future God has planned for us, a time for us to reaffirm our clinging to that hope of the future. As we're reminded of the incredible hope that we have at this time of year, let's also be reminded of two things we need to be doing in order to ensure that this certain hope is indeed our destiny. Personally, the hope is certain. Whether or not we're the recipients of this hope, whether or not it's true for each of us, depends in part on us, doesn't it? Two quick things as we close here for us to focus on. You know, an anchor is no help if it's not held on to. Doesn't matter how securely it's attached to the throne of God if we don't hold on to the other end. Or if it's not tied fast to our ship, so to speak. We need to hold fast to this hope. Hebrews 10 and verse 23 Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching, brethren? Do you see the need for the kingdom of God to reign on this earth? Then what we're told here we need to do is hold fast and encourage each other to do so. We're told here to consider each other, to stir each other up, to exhort one another. This should be a time and a season of encouragement, of pointing each other toward the future, toward this hope that we share. The certain hope of our future will only affect us in the present if we hold fast to it. And the more we encourage others to do the same, the more our own minds will be focused on the hope set before us. You know, understanding this hope isn't enough. We have to hold fast to it. And one of the ways we do that is by rejoicing in this hope. Hold fast to the hope and rejoice in this hope. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Our last passage here, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll begin here in verse 1. Gabriella's saying, wrap it up, Dad. It's the second service. She has this great habit of sleeping on the car ride between the two church services. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. What are we called to? We're called to be partakers of the divine nature. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if, that big word, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. We are this house. The Greek word is oikos. It means a house, a dwelling, a temple, a family. It can be translated any number of ways based on the context of Scripture. We are his house. We are his family. We're partakers of the divine nature. That's our hope that we're looking forward to. It's a hope that we can be confident in if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we stop rejoicing in this hope we have, it can start to seem like it's not worth it. Romans 8:18 about the sufferings of this present time can seem to be not quite true. It's important we rejoice in this hope, that we hold fast to it. Rejoicing, the word used for it here, means boasting or glorying. Thayer says, that of which one glories or can glory. Or matter or grounds for glorying. The hope that we've been given as part of our calling gives us grounds for glorying, grounds for rejoicing. You know, if someone were to see you during this fall holy day season and say, why are you so full of joy? On what grounds are you so full of joy? Well, on grounds of our hope. Because we've been given the incredible hope for the future that gives us grounds for rejoicing in the present. We have good reason to rejoice, especially this time of year, brethren. And confidently rejoicing in this hope will help us to hold fast to it. And it will lead to us becoming the very household of God, his family. So cling to this hope. fully embrace this season of hope that we're entering, not only by being physically present at God's festivals, but rejoicing in them, being invested in their meaning. Like Mr. Miller was talking about in the sermonette, thinking about how they apply to you personally. We've been given incredible hope for the future. And we have the opportunity to review and rehearse that future through God's festivals that begin in just a few days. It is because of the certainty of the hope that God has given us that we don't have to sorrow like others. Because we know the future and the hope that He has for us and for all the world ultimately. Because it's been revealed through His plan. God has shared that hope, that confident expectation, that certainty of what's to come with us. And it's not a wish. It's not a long shot. It's not a pipe dream or a maybe. It's the certain reality of what is to come. I wish I could say the same about the Browns in the Super Bowl. Our future is to be in the coming kingdom of God as partakers of the divine nature and members of the very family of God. That's not a dream we came up with on our own. It's our hope, our expected end, based on the plans of God. Plans to give us a future and a hope. So let's cling to it. Let's allow it to anchor us during life's storms. Let's rejoice in it together and hold fast until the end, because our hope is certain.